Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
In this morning's readings, we heard two parables about God's dealing with his people Israel, concerning his love and grace, but in the face of unrepentant disobedience, his judgment. God's mercy is wide, God is patient and slow to anger, but his justice is sure. And finally, we heard in the Gospel of Matthew about the kingdom of God being taken away and given to a new people of God, gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. This is some very heavy freight, but there's an implicit warning to the church in all of this, to which we ought to give some attention. Well, a vineyard is the figurative setting of both parables and is also found in Psalm 80. In all cases, the vineyard seems tied to God's judgment, harsh, but also meted out with absolute justice. A small story. Growing up, my father had a wonderful backyard garden of vegetables, but he also had planted several grapevines, Catawba, Concord, and Muscatel, if I remember. And during the summer, I loved watching the grapes as they sprouted, got larger, but especially how they went from dull greens to blush lavenders, and then finally to beautiful reds and purples. It was great fun to pick them and blend them up in various blenders. We didn't stomp them with our feet in order to get it ready for his home winemaking, which was set up in the basement. Got to sip the juice as we blended them, which was absolutely delicious. Also, in another part of our yard, in a wilder part, there grew some large weeds, which also produced what looked to be grapes. This plant was called pokeberry. I don't know if it grows in Missouri, but pokeberry produces beautiful purple berries, something like grapes, and we loved to pick them and likewise squish them up into juice. Consuming pokeberry could make you quite ill, and maybe a trip to the ER would follow. So we knew enough not to eat or drink this juice, we only pretended to. And when we were done, poured the pokeberry juice out on the ground, as it was good for nothing. Well, in our Old Testament reading, which involves a vineyard, in Isaiah 5, the prophet Isaiah tells a song parable about a vineyard and its owner, who the prophet refers to as my beloved, the Holy One of Israel. The focus of the story is on that beloved and his actions. In the parable, we heard, the Holy One of Israel planted a vineyard in the fertile land of Palestine. He dug it himself, cleared it of stones, perhaps meaning the pagan peoples and their idols. He planted it with choice vines. The psalmist in Psalm 80, which we also heard or read, says to the Lord, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." The Lord had tendered his vineyard with love and care. Nothing was omitted that was necessary for a healthy and productive yield. However, he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Not cultivated grapes, but grape-like berries, which grow in Israel. Offensive in smell and taste, if not altogether poisonous. Pokeberries, in other words. In the parable, the vineyard of the Lord was the house of Israel. The vines were the men of Judah, and the expected fruits, the yield, were that of righteousness and justice. The wild grapes spoke to bloodshed, corrupted hearts, and unrighteous behavior. With this vineyard, God's patience was at an end. In his act of judgment, God completely wiped out the vineyard. He tore it out from the land. It was obliterated. In the parable, it was not God who failed. Rather, the people of God had failed God. Their disobedience had impugned God's name, authority, and honor. They brought their doom down upon themselves. Moving on to Psalm 80, through the psalmist, we hear the voice of the people Israel crying out to God from the ruins of that vineyard. Verse 14, "Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son you made strong for yourself." Here in this verse, as in other places in the Old Testament, Israel is personified as God's son. "Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name." The Israelite nation calls on God for resuscitation and restoration to the land. If God will give them life, they will surely obey God in the future. Well, God did respond to this cry from the heart, but in a very unexpected way. God's judgment on Israel was not yet complete either. God's plan of redemption involved not resuscitation, but death and resurrection. We now come to Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 44, and Jesus' parable of the tenants, which is really, perhaps, ought to be renamed parable of the owner of the vineyard. First, to provide the context in which to view Jesus' parable in Matthew, let us consider the momentous events that have already occurred earlier in chapter 21. We are in the Passion Week. On Sunday, Jesus had made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The crowds of followers who had accompanied Jesus on his final journey to Jerusalem went before him, shouting messianic greetings and waving palm branches. It was a celebratory occasion. However, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, Matthew says the whole city was stirred up, even shaken as by an earthquake. They said, "Who is this?" Though unrecognized by the city that should have known the truth of his identity as Israel's Messiah, the eschatological king shook the foundations of the holy city. The next shaking occurred in Jesus' action in the temple. Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and for a time disrupted the entire commercial activity of the temple complex. He stopped the afternoon sacrifice. In his dramatic temple actions, Jesus had enacted the judgment of God on the temple and its corrupted administration. God was through with the temple system and its leadership. God did not mean to simply replace it, but instead to do an entirely new thing. In response to what Jesus had done, a delegation of chief priests, scribes, and elders confronted Jesus. They asked, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus does not give them a direct answer, and actually challenges them with his own question. Their ignorance prevents them from answering. Jesus then proceeds to tell this group three extended parables, which clearly condemn the religious leadership of Israel for the total rejection of their Messiah and Savior. They did not recognize the hour of their visitation, but it had finally come. And the parable that Jesus confronts the leaders with confirms it. In Jesus' parable, we again have the setting of a vineyard. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. The tenant farmers could also be called vine dressers. They were to be good stewards of the vineyard for the absentee master. In due time, the owner expects to receive the proper yield from his vineyard tenants. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. The violent abuse of the owner's servants, besides being murder, is a complete rejection of the owner's authority and is a high offense against his honor. His servants were the master's representatives, and they effectively bore his authority as owner of the vineyard and its crop of grapes. The owner had every right to storm the vineyard with armed men and arrest the tenants and exact the full penalty. In other words, to revenge himself on these tenants. Though it is unsaid, we can assume the owner felt great anger towards these tenants and their willful defiance. The actions of the tenants constituted an outrageous crime. The question was, what will the owner do about it? Will the owner retaliate with even greater violence in his anger? His response is unexpected, to say the least, and is truly the center of this parable. Instead of angry retaliation, he decides to send his own son to these violent and vicious men, saying and hoping, "They will respect my son." There is an echo of the Mount of Transfiguration here, in which we heard the voice of God speaking to his disciples, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." The action of the owner is one of unexpected grace and of vulnerability. He hopes that by sending his very own son, it will awaken some forgotten sense of respect and honor in these vicious men. He is taking a great risk, as is his son, and does so knowing that he may suffer an enormous loss. The son is the agent through whom the ultimate appeal of reconciliation is made by the master of the house. The tenants, upon seeing the son, take counsel together. They throw the son out of the vineyard and kill him, thinking that his inheritance will be theirs. This seems strange, but in fact there was a law in Israel that squatters, if they squatted on a piece of property for 3 full years, could claim ownership of it. Perhaps these men believed if they held on to the vineyard for that long, it would be their inheritance. In this parable, Jesus prophesied his own death at the hand of Israel's leaders on a lonely hill outside of Jerusalem on the cross. Jesus asked a question of the chief priests, scribes, and elders. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They are forced to reply that the tenants will be put to a miserable death, and the owner will let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. In short, they have pronounced their own condemnation. The stone they have rejected, a stone of offense and stumbling, Jesus is the chief cornerstone and appointed by God. He is the ultimate agent of God's mercy and grace. Jesus states, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people producing its fruits." The rejection of God's incarnate initiative of reconciliation in the person of his Son was rejected. The coming judgment on Jerusalem and its temple is bound up with the fault of Jerusalem's leaders. Jesus himself is the new temple, the center of a new community. Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel. He is the light of the world. His light is the life of men. Through him only will the peoples of the world be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This new community of believers will be made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but as a new nation whose identity is found not in racial origins or blood ties, but instead in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's step back here and ask ourselves a question. Are the failures of the vineyard Israel a solemn warning to the new community or ecclesia of God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ? When the Lord Jesus returns, will he find in his church a people producing the fruits of the kingdom of God? Is it possible that even the Christian church could come under God's judgment? Do we take seriously the authority of God in all the matters of our Christian life? Do we look at the church as a thing to be systematically managed, or a stage upon which our own ambitions and pride may take center stage? Or do we recognize that the church is a she to be loved, the bride of Christ, himself her bridegroom? Indeed, what fruits are we talking about? Well, in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul provides some answers to this question, which we can only discuss briefly now. In Philippians, Paul exhorts the member of that church to fully live out the Christian life. He exhorts them to stand firm in the Lord, to stand firm in the faith and hope already attained, to hold fast to Jesus Christ the Lord, to not be anxious about anything, and not to be burdened with a troubled heart, for the Lord is at hand, to work together in love and in agreement with one another, not disagreement, as servants of the Lord, to offer prayers, requests, and thanksgiving to God from a heart of faith, to rejoice in the Lord always, to act out of loving concern, to share the troubles of a brother or sister in Christ, weep with them, mourn with them, and even laugh with them in the joy of the Lord, to let your reasonableness be known to everyone, not your unreasonableness, Don't stand on your own rights or insist it must be your way or the highway. Instead, give way. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Help supply the needs of others, knowing that God will supply us all out of the abundance of riches in Jesus Christ. Put the good of others before your own good, and let the peace of the Lord, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And await in hope the coming again of our Savior, who, when he comes, will transform us into his own likeness. I know as one who, as I like to say, has been here from the beginning, from before the beginning of this church, that the hope of its earthly founders, All Saints Anglican, was that it would be a place where those who come to worship could do so in the spirit of truth, hearing the unadulterated word of God preached, and worship in the beauty of holiness and in the glorious hope of the risen Lord. So let us live and work together in hope and in the newness of life we have in Jesus Christ the Lord. To be the good grapes the Son expects to find when he comes again to take home his church. Amen.